New one that's kind of an old one, maybe new again. Not as much as The Crown. But I like the joke about, will Alpha Dean have stars in her crown? There's no doubt. Look who she's been living with all these years. I mean, praise the Lord, yes. That's awesome. I am so glad to be back. You may hear a little hoarseness in my throat. It is a fantastic thing to be able to worship with you today. You appreciate so much the blessing that it is to be here with family. And I'm glad to be back. If you're visiting with us, thank you for coming our way. I hope it will be the first of many times. I hope you will find that this place is as special to you as it is to so many of us here, and that it too can become part of your life and part of your family, part of your home. I'd like to start with some smiles this week. We've had some great moments and some successes, and wonderful new sister in Christ with Lisa there, and so fantastic there. Some birthdays, just fun cuteness all over the place. And Daniel, I don't know if cuteness might be going a little too far, but it's a cute cake. And then this, oh man, is Alyssa not just the cutest? Now that's a smile of the week right there. If you guys are struggling with how to smile, check that one out. Bless her. And then we got couples of the week, you know? Got a few couples around. Tell me Patty's here. She's not, sorry, I've been ragging her about Mr. Riley. Isn't that cute? Okay. And then my smiles that I found south on our trip this week. And we as a congregation support a lot of great works and mission works around this world. And one of those is Nicaragua Christian School. And it was just a blessing to be there with those children that are being taught God's Word every day, and that are being introduced to Christ Church that is in that place. And it was great to be there, to be able to witness a new brother born into Christ's family, to be able to see some of our old interns, and to see Watson and Carson. I didn't know he had the gift of Spanish, but he did a great job translating for us this week, and just fantastic. You know, it's exciting as I look and I think about having Lydia here, and Lydia's friend Callum's here with us today from across the pond, and we're excited in a lot of ways for a lot of great things that are happening at Spring Meadows. One of those is, like I said, we support lots of different mission works. And our elders have agreed to take on the work that Lydia is doing here and abroad. And we're excited about that. And we're going to be that supporting congregation. There'll be a lot of other supporters involved in that. But we're thankful that this will kind of be her home base. Isn't it cool that when an intern comes and works with us, that after that summer, that they would have the kind of feeling about Spring Meadows that says, you know, I could go anywhere in the world and I could do this work, but I really want to go back there. And to me, that's a pretty special thing that says a lot about our family. And so I appreciate so much that. Excited to have them with us today. I want to start today with a psalm. It's found in Psalm chapter 119. If you want to turn over and read that with me. Sorry, Psalm 19. We'll get to 119 in a little bit. But Psalm 19, verse 7 to 10. And I want to start out with this idea because at this juncture in Matthew, Jesus has taught and gone through the Beatitudes, and he's fixing to pick up there and begin to address some things that had been being taught about God's law, but that had kind of gone way beyond God's law. And so here's where I want to start this morning, because I think it'll give us some insight into our text. Jesus taught and said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." This morning, if you come and you feel like your soul is just kind of down and you're worn out and you're exhausted and you're just empty, God's word says his law revives the soul. It revives the soul in lots of different ways, but it revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You got things in your life that are going on, that are confusing, that are uncertain. He says, the testimonies of God, they're certain. They're sure. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings from the honeycomb. You see, what David understood was that there's something profound about God's law, and it wasn't merely, as it had become for so many, a burdensome set of regulations, but it was perfect. It was perfect because it had design and it had purpose. You see, the law of the Lord is perfect because it reveals to us God's character, His nature, His holiness, His justice. I was asked to come speak somewhere this coming in the summer, a few weeks, months from now, maybe, I don't even know when, but the reality is that they asked me to speak on judgment, and truthfully, nobody likes to speak on judgment. But the reality is, judgment's part of the nature of God's holiness. Because God is holy, sin must be punished, and because sin must be punished, one day there will be justice meted out for that transgression of the law. And so as I look at this and I think, God's law is perfect. It's not burdensome. It reveals His character, His holiness, His justice, His love. It was not given to crush humanity, but to guide us into an understanding of the fullness of who God is and what He's done. You see, here's our dilemma. While the law of the Lord is perfect, we are not. And if I could put it on one slide and just say, this is it, this is the lesson, take it, we're going to be gone. Some of you would be real happy right now, but you know that's not happening. The law of the Lord is perfect, but we are not. Jesus was, and now in Him, I can be. You see, what I want us to see today as we look at this text from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Jesus has taught and begin to stir up suspicion, I think, in the minds of some of those law keepers. And in those law keepers, Mike, this is one of those things where he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now, this is both and, okay? Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I want you to sit with that for a little while. When Jesus thought about the Old Testament, when they would refer to the law and the prophets, they were talking about the Jewish body of Scripture. That was the Old Testament as had been delivered at this moment. And he said, I didn't come to abolish that. I didn't. And here's kind of an interesting thought as you look at that. To abolish. The word in Greek means to do away with, or to annul, or to make invalid, or ruin, or bring to an end, or defeat, or crush. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So what does that mean? What does that mean that Jesus, now we have this law that is our guide and our judge, but Jesus doesn't abolish it, He just brings it to fulfillment. Christ fulfills the law. This perfect law, He fulfills it. Yeah, three words, three A's for you real quick. Acorn, a Savior, and a perfect plan. I know you're going, Acorn, he's nuts. Thank you very much. All right, so I'll be here for a few days. All right, so it was Warren Wiersbe who used the acorn to describe and explain this concept of Jesus fulfilling the law and not meaning to destroy it. See, I could take an acorn, and if Jerry's squirrels weren't so greedy, I would have one. And I could take an acorn with a hammer, and I could destroy the acorn, and it would be destroyed. That's one way to destroy the acorn. But I could also take the acorn, and I could plant it in the ground, and that acorn would begin to do what it does in its decomposition as an acorn, but its transformation into that which it was intended to become. It would grow and it would flourish and it would become a beautiful oak tree. It would produce fruit beyond what we could even imagine. And I think about that. I think about that idea and I think about that acorn. In my mind, that analogy, it depicts a couple of things. In both scenarios, the acorn's destroyed. But in planting it, it becomes the fulfillment of what it was created to be and to do. You see, Jesus is saying, certainly the acorn is more, so much more, because there's more to be fulfilled. He didn't come to set aside the law as just irrelevant and outdated. Instead, he came to say, I want to show you how it was meant to be lived out. That's the Savior we have. Jesus, the perfect Son of God who fulfilled the law. Again, he lived a perfect, obedient life to the law. Adam failed. The nation of Israel failed. We all have failed. No human being walking the face of the earth has ever lived up to the law of God and His holiness, except Jesus Christ. The reason Jesus was able to become the perfect sacrifice was because He was the only one who had fulfilled all of the law's demands. He revealed its deepest purposes. He revealed its demand for justice. The very fact that He went to the cross was God's justice being answered. Holiness requires separation from sin. Sin demands punishment. The wages of sin is death. Justice was coming for all of us. And Jesus stepped in between us and that justice. You see, the law was fulfilled in Christ. Think about how the law and the prophets were fulfilled through the ages. Jesus fulfilled hundreds upon hundreds of prophecies about Himself. Actually, over 300 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. I love this idea, this quote, this statistical phenomenon. For you, the odds of winning the lottery are 1 in 259 million. Now, if you're really wanting to, you know, I'll start my own thing, give me some money and I'll give you a chance and we'll just work it out and call it the building fund. But you're not going to win more times than not. It's just, it's a poor stewardship. It's not wise. But when you look at those odds, you go, man, that's crazy. That's never going to happen, right? But the odds, scientifically, of one man fulfilling just 8 prophecies. I don't even know what that number is. Some of you mathematicians, give it to me. Huh? Big. 100 biggins. You know, not billions, but biggins. Bazillions. Think about that. That's ridiculous. That's like nearly, almost, unfathomably impossible. 8 prophecies. And Jesus fulfilled over 300. Imagine what that number would be about our Lord. In Luke 24, verse 44, the scripture says this, "All things must needs be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Jesus was concerned that all things that had been written about him were verified through his life was validated. He was who they said he would be. Those things don't happen accidentally. So if you're writing in the margin of your Bibles, like Brother Wayne Jackson used to talk about, he would say, "Hey, these are some notes from the margin of my Bible." You might want to put out beside that prophecies this word, that passage, Luke 24, because Jesus fulfilled the law in the prophecies. But he also fulfilled the law in the sense that he fulfilled the law's demands. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3 with me. Galatians chapter 3. And listen to what Paul writes. We're going to read verse 10 and then we'll follow it up with verse 13. "He fulfilled the demands of the law. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." What's the curse? The curse is you can't do it. You can't be good enough. None of us can be good enough to fulfill the law under the Old Testament law. If you're trying to live your life as a follower of the law, you're going to be sorely disappointed and you're going to always come up short. And in the day of judgment, if that is the only guide you have, you're going to be lost because you can't do it. Jesus stepped in for us, and it says again, "For all who rely on the works are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, "The person who does these things will live by them." Christ redeemed us. He bought us out. He paid the price so we didn't have to be under the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a cross." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, Jesus fulfilled the law's demands when we couldn't. I couldn't. So he did. You see, you think about the fulfillment. You think about all of the prophecies. Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Micah 2:5. Jesus being born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. Jesus being from the line of David. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and following. Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey, as we talked about this morning. Zechariah 9, 9. Being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. Jesus suffering and dying for our sins. Isaiah 53. Jesus rising from the dead, Psalm 16:10. You see, Jesus pointed to the fulfillment through every aspect of his life. Not only that, he was a fulfillment in the different types that you see all throughout the Old Testament. You go back and you think about Egypt and escaping from Egypt, that Passover meal they were celebrating that night. Jesus is our true Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Jesus is the manna from heaven that fills us, like we talked about this morning with Jacob's thought on giving in John 6. Jesus is the ultimate manna to fulfill us. Jesus is the water of life, John 4. He's the temple wherein dwells God's people, John 2. He's the perfect high priest. You don't have to go through another priest anymore. Jesus is our high priest, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. He's the ultimate sacrifice to end all sacrifices, Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. See, Jesus fulfilled every aspect. You know, finally, not only did he fulfill the aspects of the sacrifice and those things, he also was the covenant fulfiller. You see, you can't talk about this passage without hearing the words of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31. Because though Jesus didn't come to destroy, annul, or abolish the Old Testament law, He fulfilled it. He made it complete. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah prophesies and he says this, as he's speaking towards the direction of what is coming. Jeremiah 31, verse 30. Instead, everyone will die for their own sins. As he's referring to the people of Israel. And now, verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, they declared the Lord. This covenant I make will be with people after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor, saying to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. You see, under that old law, even though they offered sacrifice after sacrifice, those sins were just rolled forward every year. They were rolled forward. They were rolled forward and they were never forgotten. Jesus says, under the new law, you're going to be under the law of Christ. You're going to have forgiveness of sins. You're going to be able to have grace and truth, John said, came through Jesus Christ. Though the law came through Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He provides the forgiveness of sin. The new covenant doesn't nullify God's law, but it actually points us to the fact that even though we're not under the Old Testament law, those laws are still good. They teach us. They, according to Galatians, they were like the school bus driver, Garth, that school bus driver that delivered you to the understanding, that place of learning, so you could figure it out, to see what it means when you hear sacrifice, when you hear the word and you see the idea of Christ's gift and His blood. And you think about the some of you had studied psychology in the past, familiar with the name Pavlov. And it was a testing where they would feed the dog, they would ring the bell, and the bell would, they would begin to salivate, and they would feed the dog, or they would ring the bell, and they would feed the dog, and they would salivate, ring the bell, feed the dog, and over, ring the bell, feed the dog, and eventually they would ring the bell, and the dog would just start salivating, even though there were no food there. What God had done through sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, they understood that when they heard sin, that it required sacrifice. That there would be sin, there would be bloodshed over and over. Sin, bloodshed. So when they hear the phrase, John saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, there was a reminder in their minds and they understood exactly what Jesus had come to do. He fulfilled the law. You see, we're blessed with a gift. 2 Corinthians 5:21, as you think about what Jesus has done for us, as you think with me just for a moment through a couple of passages, and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul's encouraging people to be reconciled to God. He says, we are new. We are made new in Christ. New, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That same image is there as we are described in Romans 6 when a person turns away from their sins and they're raised up from the waters of baptism. He says, raised to walk in the newness of life because he's in Christ now. His life has changed. He said, for all of this is from God, verse 18, who reconciles us to himself through Christ. That's the only way it could happen. He paid for the sin. The sin's paid for. So we can now be reconciled, reconnected to God. He said, he was not counting people's sins against them, as he had committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now we, church, we are the ones that are ambassadors for Christ. Our job every day is to be an ambassador for Jesus, to go on our on His behalf, representing Him to the rest of the world. Not as a someone who goes out and does our own thing. No, no, we deliver the message of the authority that we come on behalf of. We're here for Him. Be reconciled to God. And here's verse 21. For God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, we have the gift of Christ's righteousness. We have in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul said it, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, because you can't get righteousness of your own from the law. You can do it all that you want to, but you're not going to get there. But we have a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. I want to read from Romans chapter 3 and listen to what Paul writes to those Romans. As he talks about, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. You hear the same language Paul's using as Jesus using? I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. Righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who would believe. There's no difference between Jew or Gentiles. See, that was the great mystery. How are we going to save the whole world? Well, the Jews, there was kind of a plan for them to keep and do and whatnot and under the law. But the rest of us were out of luck. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we testify freely of His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness. He was going to do what was right because sin demanded death. They knew that. And the death of Christ was what brought us our righteousness. Because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. You see, a lot of times people say, God's New Testament's grace, God, Old Testament's judgment. That's not true. God is full of grace. Over and over, every time sacrifices roll forth, He left those sins unpunished. That was God's grace to a whole nation. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. Where then is the boasting? I mean, God's done this for us. He's given us this gift. How can we be braggadocious about it? It's excluded because of what law? The law requires works. No, because of the law, that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, the Old Testament. That's not talking about any commands Jesus gives. A lot of times people will say, well, I don't think a person needs to be baptized. That's a work. You're doing work. No, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's not a work you're doing. That's an acceptance of what God has given us as a command. The works he's talking about, the works of the Old Testament law, the sacrifices, the rituals, the holy days, keeping all of these things over and over to try to make yourself righteous in God's sight, never is going to happen. But this is what Jesus has done for us. Where's the boasting? It's excluded because of what law? The law that requires works. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify both the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. You see, Paul is telling us that we are given the righteousness that can only come through Christ. That's where our perfection is. So here it is. God's Spirit writes the law on our heart, enabling us to walk by the Spirit, and not gratify the desires of the flesh. And over the course of our lives, we continue to be transformed into Christ's image from one degree of glory to another. You see, as we see this text, we think about Jesus fulfilling the law. We think about His grace being open to us. You see, the law of the Lord is perfect, but we're not. That's why we needed a perfect Savior to come and be our sacrifice. That's why we needed His coming in between the judgment of God and us, taking that for us so that in Him we can be made perfect. So today I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about your transformation. I want you to think about where you are in this journey. As you think about Jesus fulfilling the law, a law that until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest part of it is going to disappear until everything is accomplished. I read that and I think, what were the last words that Jesus spoke? Jerry, that Passion Week, the very last words to come out of His mouth, "It is finished." You see, Jesus knew what He was here to accomplish. And when He had accomplished it, He said, "It is finished." The book of Hebrews talks about the old covenant being nailed to the cross, being made obsolete. It wasn't destroyed. It was fulfilled. It was planted in the death of Jesus. And now it is calls us to be those who bear its fruits through the grace that He's offered to us. This morning, if you're not a Christian, there is nothing greater you can do with your life than to follow Jesus. To confess a belief in Him that He was God's Son, that He died, was buried, and resurrected, that He came from heaven to this earth for that very purpose. That purpose that thousands of years prior had been leading up towards, pointing to, and preparing us for. And He's come. And He would have come if it had only been you. If there was nobody else, He would have still been willing to do it just for you. And my question is, Jacob asked us earlier, are we willing to give ourselves to God? Are you willing to give your life to Him? Maybe you're struggling with different things in your life. You just need to talk to somebody and pray with somebody. Please don't hold that to yourself. Reach out. Our elders will be in the back of the room, gladly willing to talk to you, pray with you. There are opportunities as we are here down front. If you have something of a public nature you need to confess and ask prayers for, please don't hesitate. Because we can't be righteous on our own. It's only by what Jesus has done for us that we can embrace the gift of God. Today, if you need to be immersed into Christ, to be clothed with Christ, those words that Paul spoke in Colossians 2, as he's basically saying, you were dead in your sins under the old law, but God made you alive in Christ. He canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away by nailing it on the cross. He's disarmed their powers and authorities. You know, we can, just before that, he says, as you put off those old ways of life, having been buried with Christ in baptism, which you are also risen with Him, your faith is now working in God who raised Him from the dead. What an incredible gift. Today, if you're not a Christian, you ought to be, and you can be, and you shouldn't leave today without allowing that to be your faith. If there's any way we can encourage you, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?